You can tell a lot about a person by the company they keep. I remember in college there was a very gifted young man, and we had some good fellowship at times, but the one thing I noted that he, even though he talked really well about believing things that were important to believe in and taking the right kind of biblical stand, those that he was really close to there in college were all the ones that were questioning about a lot of aspects of godly lifestyle and things that that I felt were important. And whenever I would get around him, sound really good, but those that he spent the most time with were those who were definitely not strong in the faith. And so when he got out into the pastorate, it didn't surprise me at all that he very quickly took a very weak church and it became weaker. Even though we both had a similar background with families, though we both had exactly the same training, his friends had a huge impact. Things that he listened to, books that he read, and met some folks just recently who are from his church, and I could tell very quickly that things had not gotten any better. I say that soberly, and I love this dear brother, but it is true that we are constantly in a series of choices as who we allow to influence us. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, a very important passage here as we continue our study of this book, the wonderful privilege of walking with God, walking in the light. And the emphasis here of this old apostle, the last living apostle, is that Jesus is risen. He is alive. And you can have a relationship with him better than he had when Christ was here on earth. And he emphasizes throughout this book the absolute privilege, joy, and necessity of having an abiding fellowship with Jesus. Not just doctrine, though doctrine is the foundation, not just a set of beliefs, but really, genuinely, spiritually walking with God. And that will manifest itself in a number of ways, certainly loving one another and not allowing hatred to come in and not allowing the practice of sin to be part of our lives. God has made it possible for us to have great victory. But another area is this matter of what influences us and what doesn't influence us. Bible-believing Christians who are walking in the light, who are walking in genuine fellowship with the Lord, are going to make choices to protect their mind, hearts, and those closest to them. Last week, we began this emphasis at the beginning of chapter 4. Let me read the background, the context, before we get to our passage here today. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now what this passage does is open up to us that there is more than just what we see in the human arena. We, of course, know that God is over all, and he has his angelic host, but there is Lucifer, Satan, and his fallen host, conquered at the cross, but still with great power and influence in the unregenerate world until the fullness of time is come. And so we have this spiritual conflict going on, and we see it in how it affects people. Satan influences people, and people become his instruments, just like we are to, through the indwelling of the mighty third person of the Trinity, be the spokesman for Almighty God through his word. So Satan has those who do not know him as spokesman for falsehood, deceit, the wiles of the devil, and it's everywhere. We live, especially with our interconnected technological world, we live with confusing messages just being bombarded or being pushed at us all the time. And so these first three verses make it very clear that the central message of Christianity is that out of God came Christ, and he became flesh, the incarnation, the God-man, the very heart of Christianity. There is no salvation without the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And any de-emphasis or wrong emphasis of this takes away the full, the central message of what we have in Christ. And you think about it, every other religion, every false perversion of Christianity, the cults, they attack the person and work of Jesus Christ every time. So the spirit of Antichrist is to undermine who Christ is, and the message of salvation is in Christ alone, and for Christians, that Christ alone is the means for which we have sanctification, the victory that we can have in our Christian life. So this is where the spiritual battle occurs. And we got to wake up, folks. We're not just dealing with human beings and the influence of sociology and what's just sort of normally around us, and some people believe one thing or the other. We're talking about a titanic spiritual battle between God and Satan for the hearts and minds of this world to reach those that he paid the ultimate price on the cross for, and for believers to keep them in an abiding, powerful relationship, as talked about here in 1 John, instead of being debilitated with wrong thinking and influence of Satan in the world. So, with that in mind, let's go now into the next verses, 4 through 6. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very helpful paragraph here. We see, first of all, the characteristic of a spirit filled Christian. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Now, folks, I want to encourage you. You say, Pastor, it's a little overwhelming when I think of the spiritual battle going on, and I know what you're saying. There's all kinds of books out there, all kinds of blogs out there, all kinds of people talking, radio, television, everything just bombarding. Yeah, but if you're truly saved, you're a child of God. If you're truly saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you're truly saved, the Word of God will be opened up to you, and you know who your Father is. You are now genuinely a child of God. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And so believers should be known for their understanding of falsehood and immediately seeing it as counterfeit and opposing it and overcoming it. Now, we're going to see that's not always the case. But I just want to encourage you, if you stay right with God, you're going to be able to stay out of error. That's what it's saying. The only reason we ever get into error, folks, is to live in the flesh long enough that we cannot hear the voice of the Spirit, and we're quenching him and grieving him over and over and over. So ye are of God. They're true believers. Their spiritual origin is in God. As the unregenerate world, their spiritual origin is in Satan. And they have all the tools of spiritual warfare we do if we know that we're saved. And so we do not have to be deceived. Everybody hear that? If you're a believer here today, you don't have to be deceived. It's not inevitable that you're going to be deceived. It's actually your choice. It's your inheritance. It's your privilege to access protection from deception. You know, it's amazing to me. I'll see new Christians, and they'll come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I've been reading this, and this just doesn't seem right. I don't know why. And I always think, hallelujah, there it is again. You know, there is that kindred spirit. I can go anywhere in the world. I was with Christians in Kansas this week, and you know what? We think alike. And I didn't have any influence over them before I got there, but we think alike. We have the same spirit. Why? Because we're saved. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the same Word of God, and if we interpret it in its plain, normal, literal sense and allow the Spirit of God to work and have a heart for God, we're going to know the truth. And it's a blessing to see that. And I think it's very, very significant that it says, ye have overcome them. Now remember, in the first three verses, it's saying there are antichrists. They're already in the world. There are false prophets who are trying to deceive you. And they were. There was pre-Gnostic type believers, and I talked a little bit about that last week, this Greek philosophy that really messed up the incarnation of Christ and even who we are as believers. I won't get into that this time. But they were out there. They were undermining the teaching of the truth. And the perfect tense here in overcome, the idea implies a definite time in which those to whom he was writing faced those people and said no. They had overcome them. They had exposed the wrong teaching, and the Apostle John was deeply encouraged by that, and he wanted to reinforce that every other part of this epistle, loving the brethren, not allowing sin to overtake us, not living in darkness, confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are all vital aspects of this great privilege we have of knowing deception, seeing the counterfeit, and overcoming it by the grace of God. I tell you, folks, it is vital that we sincerely walk with the Lord, and we are protected. We can overcome. Now, why can we say that? Well, Christ has already overcome. He is the victor. At the cross, Satan's head was bruised, just like Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 said it would happen. And though Satan is not yet fully judged and put in the lake of fire, when a believer is right with God, he is joined to the ascended, glorified, victorious Christ, and you can have victory over sin, and you can have victory over Satan every time. Let me say that again. Every time. One more time. Every time. Now, this defeatism that, well, you know, the devil made me do it. Folks, that doesn't hold any water for us as believers. The devil may have influenced you, but you bought into it because you weren't right with God. Now, I'm saying this strongly because that's the way the Apostle John deals with these things. It's just, boom, there it is. You have overcome him. This is our privilege. This is the way we ought to be thinking. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Friends, as we look out at this unsaved world and the havoc that Satan is wreaking with this entire culture, we just think, wow, what power. Look how he's controlling every part of our society. But I got news for you. He's already been conquered. It is tragic that Christians are not experiencing the victory they ought to have. The church of the living God can storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. The problem is not with a weakness with God, and it's not because Satan is so strong. It's because we are not united in full fellowship, as this book talks about, so that we have the conquering king to be able to push back the forces of the evil one. God can give you victory in your family. God can give victory in our community. God can give victory in your workplace. You say, wow, it's just Satan so strong. Yes. But look at the next part of this verse. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are in good shape. Now, let me just give this before I get into that aspect of it. We as believers have this reality, but we have to be yielded on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis to the Lord so the Spirit of God can keep us in union with Christ. We need to not depend upon ourselves, but be absolutely convinced that victory is only in the Lord. And we have got to believe that what the Bible says is true. But what we need to realize is, though Satan was conquered, there's a lot of cleanup work that has to be done. Now, if you follow any war, like World War II, you'll have the Allies come in, and they have now taken that city. But there are little pockets of resistance of the Nazis because they got caught there. So you don't go walking into a conquered city as a soldier, just having a great time and not looking around. Kaboom, you're going to be gone.
Yes,
the main army is gone. The resistance is gone. But there are pockets of problems. Boy, that's especially true when you go into the Middle Eastern theater of war. Our soldiers are on duty 24/7 when they're out there. It doesn't matter whether you control an area or not. All it takes is a couple of people, and you can lose several men or women. And so this is what's happening. Satan is a conquered foe, but there's still a mop-up operation to do. Everything is not conquered. Satan still has control over the lost world. And so we need to be on duty all the time. In fact, the minute we think we can do it, and we look at ourselves, we're in trouble. You may have heard of Bobby Leach. He was an Englishman, and this is years ago. He startled the world. You've probably seen pictures of it, where he was the first person to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel, an old wooden barrel. And he survived without any injury at all. It was amazing. It made headlines. Sometime later, he was walking down the street and slipped on a small orange peel and terribly broke his leg. I don't want to laugh at what he went through, but that's so like us. We have the victory in Christ. I mean, it's tremendous. It's just unspeakable all that we have in him. But if we go sauntering down the street thinking, or like an army soldier going through a town thinking, you know, there's no battle out there. And that's exactly when Christians get in trouble. When we forget that there is a spiritual conflict, and Satan will do anything he can to disarm and immobilize a soldier of the cross. But our inheritance, folks, we got all the armament of heaven behind us. We're on the winning side. Our king is already the conqueror. He's already claimed the territory. We're his soldiers to win this world for Christ. We have the great privilege, as I said earlier, we can overcome. We have overcome. There is nothing that we need to fear. And the reason for that is found in that last part of that verse. And that is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're a believer here this morning, I would like you to stop and meditate for just a moment on who you really are. Your spirit, which was cut off from God, dead in trespasses and sins, has been born again. You have had the new birth. You now are holy and righteous in your spirit. Because of that, the great Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, who brooded over the waters and was part of the mighty creation of this universe, he indwells you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Shekinah glory of God dwells within you. That's really amazing. Out in this world is Satan, whose head is crushed. We, as a believer, are a new creation. Our flesh is still there, but God has so fixed it that it no longer has to dominate us. It is rendered ineffective every moment we allow the mighty Spirit of God to work. Christians, this ongoing defeat and this ongoing discouragement, this ongoing fear is because we are not trusting God and we have wills that are not yielded to the Lord. The fact is, you will overcome if we understand greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Folks, when we look at ourselves humanly, we get discouraged. When we look at our past, we get discouraged. But that's the whole point. We can't, God can. And so these are facts that need to become living truth in our life. It is transforming when you get a hold of the fact, when you walk back out of here, you are mightily indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you simply yield to him, you are filled with the Spirit. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. You will have the power of the Spirit. You will have the discernment of the Spirit. You'll be able to see what Satan is doing. And even though we have to grow and there's a lot that has to occur, each moment we can claim our position in Christ. And that's what the Apostle John wants these Christians here that are going to go into the next 6th century to get hold of. There's going to be a lot of bombardment of error, but they can have the victory. Now, let's look at the characteristic of world-dominated people. We see spirit-dominated. Now let's look at world-dominated. Verse 5. They are of the world, speaking of those who are speaking wrong things. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, false teachers, leaders in our culture, both religious and secular, clearly show that in their spiritual makeup they are dead in trespasses and sins, and that their origin and their heart come out of their union with Satan, not necessarily even a conscious union, but imbibing in the different aspects of teaching and philosophy that Satan gives in our culture, and they belong to the godless system, which Satan is the prince. And so what this says here is that these who are speaking wrong things, they're of the world. Therefore, they speak out of the world, and the world listens to them. Does it bother you today that we're no longer a Judeo-Christian culture, and that no longer can we expect a large percentage of Americans, when something that is anti-God is said, that most people reject it? Now, most people are buying into it. Do you realize that some of the most anti-God, anti-biblical teaching and practices today that are now being made politically correct, that in almost every case you have a vast majority of at least 60% of Americans that now support that? That ought to bother you. That shows you that more and more the salt and light of the church is diminished as we no longer are living in a way to very clearly show the danger and the heartache that's involved in those kinds of lifestyle. And so there's more and more prevalence, from the political to the educational realm to the entertainment realm. You have leaders talking out of a world perspective. Now, the thing that really bothers me is that the percentages are not that much farther behind in evangelical Christianity. That tells me that a lot of believers who are genuinely saved are not right with God, and they are allowing a satanic world that they should be identifying. You have all the tools to see it, deal with it, be done with it. But because we have allowed ourselves to let the flesh take control, we ourselves can fall into that trap. That's why the church does not have the influence that it ought to have over the world. And so it is very important for us to realize all of that philosophy. Well, it makes sense. It comes out of Satan's world. He's made the cosmos. He's organized the unregenerate world to be their own God and to be Antichrist. But when we as believers imbibe in that entertainment, imbibe in that philosophy, imbibe in some of those situations and live with those values, well, the company we keep will make the difference, as I said at the beginning of the message. A farmer troubled by a huge flock of crows in his cornfield loaded his shotgun, and he was going to at least take care of some of the problem and scare them off. And so he was crawling unseen along the fence row to get a good shot at the crows. Now, this farmer, unfortunately, had a very sociable parrot who made friends with everybody, and he was free to fly. And seeing the flock of crows, the parrot flew over and joined them, you know, just being sociable, you know. And the farmer saw the crows but didn't see the parrot, took careful aim and shot the parrot accidentally. Badly ruffled, it was just his wing that got hit. He was still alive, so tenderly the farmer carried the parrot home, where his children met him. Seeing their pet was injured, they tearfully asked, "What happened, Papa?" Before he could answer, the parrot spoke up, "Bad company, bad company." Folks, it used to be you'd have to leave your home, go listen to a speaker, or go buy a book, or a newspaper, have it delivered to your house, to get bad company of wrong thinking, or go out and have wrong friends. Now, your friends can come all right at you, right in your own desk. And bad company, bad company. The only problem is Satan If he can get you in his clutches of wrong thinking about important doctrine and important lifestyle, he's not going to lose, you're going to lose. Now, you always will be a child of God, but worldly Christians will be influenced by those whose very essence comes out of Satan's world. And that's why we have to be very careful, every one of us, to be on target with the Word of God. The old saying goes, you can tell the sheep are in trouble when the shepherd starts speaking kindly of the wolf. And that's what happens when we start neglecting the warning about Satan's world, we are in trouble. And I tell you what John Wesley said, I think is so important as they were having that mighty revival. He would say to Christians, he declared that the world would be Christian were it not for Christians. Think about that one for a minute. In other words, we should be showing forth the victory of Christ. We should be showing forth the beauty of the love of Christ. We should be showing forth all that we have in him. But when we let ourselves be pulled down by this world, then we lose the very message and we seal people in their wrong thinking. And so we need to understand that Satan is out there all the time. And these dear folks, don't get upset with folks that are teaching untruth. Pray for them. We don't fellowship with them. We don't let them have influence. And we need to be discerning. And we need to stop any of that does occur. And we got to understand that the hearing is by those who are of the world. The world heareth them, the last part of verse 5. And they are listening. But Christians, as I've already been saying, can be fooled. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's one of the great inspiration passages. And it ends with the fact that the person who is not regenerate can only understand the facts of Scripture, and even there they cannot understand them in biblical context and do not have the illumination to be able to receive them by faith. And then it goes on, though, in a very sober way to address believers in the very next chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or spirit-led believers, but unto carnal, fleshly-driven believers, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men. And so we need to be very sober that we as believers, you know, isn't it a tragedy that one believer would be deceived when we have what we have? I mean, a church like this just ought to be filled, and it is so to such a great degree, with the wisdom and discernment of the Lord, immediately seeing it and not tolerating it. But folks, we are living in a different age, and the reason I'm camping on this is that without being careful, believers have bad company. And a lot of times it's not the friends they're choosing out there, it's the friends they're choosing within the four walls of their house. And folks, if you're not walking with God as you should, and then you start listening and watching things you ought not listen to and watch or read, you can be influenced. Take heed when you think ye stand, lest ye fall. And so it's a very sobering thing. And it really gets down to, folks, who do you depend on the most? The Lord or this world? How would you feel if your spouse, needing something for the house, went to the next door neighbor and always got the money? Or if your child needing help went to somebody else instead of coming to you, it would break your heart, wouldn't you? I mean, that's all supposed to be a family thing. Well, we are supposed to be able to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. God has promised that he will supply all of our needs. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. As we pray, he'll meet every need. He gives us genuine life. He gives us genuine purpose. We in fact, everything he does is overflowing. He is abundant. And yet, we want our salvation from the Lord, and there's a few things that we're thankful to believe, but we look over to the typical normal secular lifestyle, the world, and really our needs most of the time are met there. And that's that's going to put us in the same character of the world that heareth the wrong things and how it grieves the heart of God. All right, let's go to the next verse here that really does give us the right response and how we can have discernment. We are of God. There's that reminder again. I love that. You go back to verse 4. Ye are of God. Remember, Christian, you're of God's. You're paid with a price. You have become an actual child of God. You're a co-heir with Jesus. You're somebody in the spiritual economy. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You will live with him forever. You will be in his home. I've gone to prepare a place for you within his own residence. What a future we have. What a privilege we have. And we need to realize we don't have to be thrown by any of this. There's no reason we should be derailed. We can go on a straight path right down the highway of truth into to the land of victory if we will do so. Ye are of God. I'm trying to emphasize this as the language here is trying to emphasize. It's very straightforward. Ye are of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, he's not only saying ye are of God, we are of God. He said, I want you to remember, I am an apostle. I'm born again like you all. The apostles that have now gone to heaven, we are of God. These false prophets are of the world, and they are of the deceiving spirits. But we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, even when we're not right with God, if there is a spirit-empowered proclamation of the word, I guarantee you, you may be pretty numb, but there's some pricking down in the heart every time. Why? Because you're of God, the speaker is of God, the truth is of God, you're an actual child of God, and there's a connect. But it's sad when that connect doesn't immediately take over in the life. Do you realize if we were totally pliable to the word of God on a regular basis, we would be growing rapidly? Because we have all that we need in him. But the problem again is we find ourselves not fully yielded like that. And so he said, we are of God. We've given you the word of God. John 15:27, the Lord was telling the apostles there, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. And so you hear, had John who knew the Lord when he was here. He knew the Lord when the Spirit of God indwelt, and now he had more precious fellowship. He had walked for decades through all that had happened, the fall of Jerusalem, Nero's reign of terror, been through all of those things, and he knew his God. And he said, those that are of God will hear us, but he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I got to say this in a way that it's properly understood, because we can get fooled, we're human. But if our hearts are open to the Lord, there is a resonance in your heart by the Holy Spirit when truth is given properly. And there is a warning when truth is improperly handled. And we have to be very discerning all the time. And so what he's saying is, we're of God. What I'm giving you is the truth, and that ought to go deep in your heart, and you know it. Those who are truly of God and those that are right with God know it to be so. But those who are speaking out of the world system and out of Satan's thinking, and everyone that loveth, heareth not us. Now, haven't you ever given the gospel and a person who's not saved just rejects it out of hand and it grieves your heart? I mean, what better news than the gospel? And that's why we got to pray that their hearts will be convicted and the Spirit of God will convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But what you see is without the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the natural man naturally rejects truth. And so what he's saying is, The spiritual man embraces truth. The natural man rejects truth. And that's what happens whenever you're giving truth, and that is why every time you're giving truth individually, or you're in a group, or preaching, there has to be much prayer. We've had quite a bit of prayer yesterday for this service today, because the Spirit of God must illumine, and those who do not know the Lord, and if you're here today and are not truly saved, your natural inclination is to push back, but the Spirit of God can cut through on that. But believers should immediately know. That's truth. In fact, there is a heart craving. I want to grow. I want more truth. Give me truth. Even if it hurts, give me truth. And so that's the response of godly Christians. Those who respond to the apostolic message, which is the New Testament here for us. And it should be a continuing and growing a growing way. And by the way, if you really want to know that you have a genuine disciple, when you see someone make a profession of faith, there ought to be immediately a connect to truth. Connect to truth. Oh, they may have their problems and you're going to deal with things, but there is a resonation with truth. An unsaved person, they only see it as black and white facts. They don't have that spiritual heart. And so if you are working with someone and there's no response, you need to get back to, did you truly accept the Lord? Let's deal with this. And maybe it was just a head knowledge of that. And we, as we've already seen in the earlier part of this book, we need to understand, as we take a stand for truth, we give the gospel, we disciple, there is always going to be, by the flesh, a reaction to truth. John 15:18, I quoted this before, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I've seen pictures, drawings actually, of George Whitefield, who had a mighty ministry both in England and in America as part of the First Great Awakening. And the pictures always show as he's up before thousands of people. And it's an amazing thing as he's out there. You have thousands of people. You will have, and this is an accurate depiction, a large number of people will even be on their knees before the Lord and weeping and crying out to God. But you'll always have pockets of people around resisting. And that's an indication of how there will be the natural response. God works on those other hearts. God breaks through. But you can resist the truth. Now, let me pose this question to you. We're really troubled when we see the natural man resist God. Should it not even more trouble us? We can understand that for the believer to resist God. Because you're resisting, and I want you to get this, you're resisting something you know down deep is right. Now, an unsaved person that has not been quickened, they actually are thinking like Satan, so they just reject it out of hand. But when we have known the Lord and we know the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working, but we're in the flesh, we will have that kindred sense that this is right, but no, I'm not going to surrender to that. I'm not going to do right there. I know that's what the Bible says, but this is what I want to do. That, to me, is very grievous. You are acting like someone who's tragically, if they don't get saved, is going to spend eternity away from God. And here you have been saved by the blood of Christ. God has tenderly loved you, brought to him to himself, been working in your life. And then God comes and he gives you truth and it goes like an arrow into your heart. And then you say, no. See, I'm trying to give you this picture here because the Apostle John is writing to believers through this whole book and he's showing what the problems are naturally with the unsaved world. And that's why he said in chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. And so the final part of verse 6 here gives us the key. Discerning the spirits, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How? The regenerate heart responds to truth. The unregenerate heart rejects it. And so there is that common bond of truth among simple Bible-believing Christians in which truth has become very real. And so, folks, we need to love this book. We need to be saturated with this book. We need to be obeying this book. We need to be under the preaching and teaching of God's word as much as possible so our hearts can resonate with truth and the Spirit of God can continue to deliver us. We don't have to be under Satan's power. We don't have to have the world overtake us. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. There is a battle between the spirits. There was a young lady from Niger who smiled as she rode on a tiger. They came back from the ride with the lady inside, and the smile was on the face of the tiger. Sorry for such great poetry to end this message here today. It's quite moving. Some of you are riding a tiger. Some of you are listening to things you shouldn't listen to, being entertained by things you shouldn't be entertained to. And you're saved. You know what's right. You are letting Satan's world influence you, who has all the tools to understand the truth. But you're becoming numb, desensitized to what's really important, losing that keen discernment, losing that keen reality of spiritual truth. It's a very serious matter. And Satan is like a lion on the prowl. And it's very important that we understand the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. My friend, if you're here today, your heart's troubled by what I'm talking about. Your natural inclination is, I don't know about that. I am such and such religious background. I would urge you to take the seriousness of this passage. You see, the whole Word of God focuses on the fact that we need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became man and is still God. He died on the cross for you. Being the God-man, he could take your place. He fully paid for your sins. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today. He is able to save you to the uttermost. It's the only hope you have and I have. And God will save anyone who cries out to him. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend, if right now you're struggling with just any message about trusting the Lord and your natural tendency is to push back, would you let the Holy Spirit work and let him draw you to the Savior today? Because the minute you do, God will save you and you will have the indwelling Spirit and you will have the protection from the darkness of this world and you'll begin to live now and you'll live forevermore with him. You don't have to spend your life in darkness. You can choose, as the Holy Spirit quickens and convicts your heart, you can choose to trust him. So folks, I think every one of us know, aren't we living in a dark day? Aren't there all kind of voices? Christian, rejoice. You got all you need to be safe. Walk with God. Walk with God. Friend, if you're not certain you're saved, oh, listen, don't go from the light today and go back out into darkness. It's no mistake that you're here, and God wants you to know the truth. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, this passage is just very direct. There's truth and there's error. And there's a spiritual battle going on. Christian, you know that to be so. As I spoke on this, every believer that was listening, your heart said, yes, that's right. I have what I need. You know that. But is it possible today that you did identify with allowing yourself to be overcome by the world system and living just for the here and now, and you realize that you have been tempted to buy into this wrong thinking, that wrong thinking, and not be biblical here and say no to God here? Can be in little things at first, but it can really get to be bigger things later on. And you want to be encouraged again that you can be protected and you can be a man or woman of the truth with the full armor of God, which is about the truth. You can have that to win the battle every day, but you realize that you've got to be truly yielded to him. And God has just stirred your heart today about the fact that truth is important. Being discerning is important. Being a conqueror is important. Claiming what Christ has done for you, fellowshipping with him is important. And you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't want any pushback. I want to be totally yielded to you. I want to be open and have the truth conquer. And God did touch my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as a believer if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. My, yes, thank you. God's working in my heart. You may put your hands down. I realize I'm not being wise here, and I'm a little dull, and I realize I have the equipment, and I need to be rejoicing in that. I need to be a conqueror. Please pray for me. Anyone else need to join these that raise the hand? God worked and gave some specific direction there. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Friend, are you here today, and your natural inclination is to push back, but you'd say, you know, my heart's yearning within me. I need Jesus. I need to know I'm a child of God. I need to know I'm on my way to heaven. I need to have my sins forgiven. And I need to be willing to let the truth prevail. And you may not fully understand everything, but God dealt with you today. Listen, that's a gift of God for him to touch your heart today. And if he's been dealing in your heart and you're not certain about salvation, friends, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about your life. You are important. God so loved you, he died for you. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me along with these others. I need to get it settled. I don't want to push back. I want to have that heart that really embraces truth about him. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up and join these others? Put it up so I can see it and put it back down. Yes, God bless you. God's working in my heart right now. I got to admit it. I need the Lord. Or I'm not certain that I know him, and I am burdened about it. And I'm going to be honest about that here today. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? You just slip your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here today? God's working in your heart. Lord, would you work in each of our lives? Lord, we often don't think about truth and error. And we especially often don't think of the spiritual battle going on. And Lord, thank you for these believers who truly know that and you've dealt in their hearts. And I pray that whatever area needs to be changed, they need to be delivered out of. And Lord, would they take definite steps even now to trust you? Lord, we live in a dark day, but we have all the light that we need. We can be solid in this church and other churches. We can have a revival of truth. But Lord, we've got to be living in full fellowship with you. And Lord, help us to see the danger of not living that way. Give real victory, I pray. And then for these that raise the hand and others that may be burdened here about their soul, Lord, help us to help them to just say yes to you, just to make that decision. And Lord, empower them to come and get that matter settled even this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.